3M Corporation, one of our large Fortune 500 Minnesota-based companies, has made millions of dollars selling Post-it notes. I imagine you have these in your home. I actually have quite a collection in my office. Somebody that I met at an event recently apparently works for 3M and brought me a large bag of various types of Post-it notes. I was quite thankful initially, but eventually discovered that most of them don't stick, and I think maybe these employees got them for free because they were not very good lot. But this little green one happens to, well, we'll see if it falls off in the middle. Post-it notes are a concession to this part of our humanity. Things that we promise to do, need to do, intend to do, often are forgotten. It's not that we don't intend to do the right thing. We promise we're going to pick this up, but if we don't write it down, say, get milk, eggs, and bread, perhaps it's not going to happen. We plan to be somewhere on time, but we're busy with other things and we forget. We intend to send somebody a card, but somehow in the busyness of the week that doesn't happen. Reminders. Remember. This word actually happens about 160 occurrences in the Bible. But here in the fourth commandment is the first time we find it as an imperative. Remember the Sabbath day. I've heard someone say that we have a form of spiritual amnesia. We know what God said. We understand what He commands, what He requires of us. But for some reason, it's very easy to forget. God knows about that, doesn't He? The 103rd Psalm says, He knows how we are formed. He knew as the Creator from the beginning. Now in Jesus especially, He knows because the Son came and incarnated and became like our flesh and experienced what we experience. We remember this every month in communion. Jesus said to His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of Me." The words engraved on the table. Now, it doesn't seem to us that we would forget Jesus, does it? We wouldn't forget that He died, that He rose again, that He's coming again. But He thought so. He thought we would. He thought the disciples would have trouble with this. And so He said, this is the Post-it note. Communion is a type of Post-it note. It's a reminder saying, hey, this is vital in your life. You should not forget this. The busyness that we so often lament, this is just part of our culture now in the 20th and 21st century, where we have modern inventions to help us work less and less. That is to say, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip here, but people in the 19th and 18th century in our country certainly worked much longer and harder than we do. And we don't have anything written down that they complained about being busy and overworked. But we complain about that. And there's a whole medical field to help people deal with stress and overwork. We've invented the term workaholics, and there's entire books and seminars about that. The God who loves us knew about this busyness problem we have. And so He instituted things to help us remember. Don't get busy and neglect God. So Sabbath is a weekly Post-it note. Remember that God is God. He's the God who owns time. You are not God. You're not in charge of everything. And you need to remember this day. So Moses, we're talking about this last week. The people of Israel, by God's mighty hand, and Moses confronting Pharaoh, have left slavery in Egypt. A pretty large horde of them have walked into the desert. They haven't been there long and made camp. And God asked Moses to climb up the mountain. And there gives him how many commands? 10 is a right answer, and it's a partial answer. He gave him 2 tablets of stone. This picture doesn't come out of the Bible, but it's kind of what we imagine it looked like. Maybe Moses isn't quite this old when this happens. And God inscribes with his finger 10 commandments on stone. But if you continue from Exodus 20 and go through chapter 31, I am told that there are 613 commandments that are given to the people of Israel. Now, that's according to Wikipedia. Your pastor didn't spend time this week counting those, and 600 and some. The text doesn't tell us here if God wrote all the rest of them on a parchment, or if Moses did, if he took up a quill of ink and parchment with him. We can imagine that this stone with the Ten Commandments was heavy. So we're not going to imagine Moses walking down the mountain with a stone big enough for 613, are we? But these 10, at least, that seem to have been selected by God for some reason, are engraved in stone. We're calling them, not meaning any disrespect, the Big Ten. And I'm going to say, like the third commandment, this one perhaps, if we would look at these hundreds of commandments, instructions, regulations given to Israel, we probably would not choose this one as the top 10. Of these hundreds of things saying to these people, here's how you should live, here's how you honor God, here's how you get along with each other, this is what we do, these are the things we don't do, I'm kind of thinking this one wouldn't rise to the top. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, they wouldn't have remembered that because they didn't have a Sabbath day. It's being instituted right now. Remember, the Jewish people are going to have a religion now based on this revelation, but they didn't have one yet. Why is it clear to us that this is important to God? Well, that it's in Exodus 20 is the first answer, isn't it? These are the 10 that God has chosen. You can reach a mathematical conclusion. This commandment is lengthier than all of the others, isn't it? It's the most written material that God explains here why and how and what not to do, tells us it's important. If you looked at Exodus 31, you can turn to that right now. The last part of Exodus chapter 31, Moses is about to come down the mountain now. He's been up there listening to God and all the instructions. He's going to come down to the displeasure of finding the people worshiping a golden calf and reveling and dancing and in debauchery. And here's what we read, Exodus 31, 12. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between you, between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I'm the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it's holy to you. Now it's going to turn a little bit. Anyone who desecrates the Sabbath, you're kind of wondering, is this written correctly in my Bible? Must be put to death. That's what it says. Whoever does any work on that day, so apparently there's a difference between desecrating it and just working, which is disobedience. And whoever does work on that day must be cut off from his people. This is all they have now. This is their whole identity. They're the people of Israel. They don't have a house. They don't have a job. They know they're not in the promised land. They're just the people wandering through the desert. And if they do disobey, they're going to be cut off. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. So here's how we know this is important to God. Of all these 613 commandments, as he's about to leave the mountain and go back, he says to Moses, hey, don't forget this one especially. So even out of these 10, wouldn't God have chosen don't kill? That seems like a pretty big one to us. Don't worship idols. Don't have any other gods before me. And in Exodus 20, verse 11, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Certainly, this is an indication that this is important to God. Blessed means happy. God gave this as a gift. This wasn't a regulation, something to be heavy, an obligation, a burden to the people, but something to bring joy, to be life-giving to the people of Israel. Sabbath does not mean, by the way, Saturday. It was by them celebrated on the seventh day of the week. It doesn't mean seventh day. It doesn't mean Sunday. Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word pronounced sabbat, and it means this: stop. Don't do anything. We got to think it's a spiritual word, it's a religious word. It's really not either of those. It means this to the Hebrew people: stop. There's a day in the week when here's what we're supposed to do: nothing at all. Now that's a pretty countercultural thing for us in the 21st century, isn't it? We gain our value and our self-worth by what we produce. When your boss calls you in for an evaluation, you know he's going to talk about production. Probably interested. If you're to work on time, he might talk to you if he thinks you're stealing from the company. If you're don't ever shave or take a bath, or your clothes are pretty slovenly, he might mention other things, but this is what he wants to know. Are you producing? You're hired to do something. Are you doing it or not? And so this carries over into all of our life, doesn't it? Am I valuable? What do I do? And I want to know if I'm valuable to God, of course. But in the spiritual kingdom, value comes from what God does. I'm valued because Jesus Christ gave his life for me. Now, we're not asked to stop and do nothing 7 days a week. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But on this day, no. Interesting, in chapter 31, verse 13 that we read, it's a plural word. Say to the Israelites, Moses, you must observe my Sabbaths. That doesn't mean the Sabbath of every week. It's talking about other Sabbaths that also existed. You can read later in Leviticus 23 about a Sabbath of weeks, which was part of their wheat harvest, and a Sabbath that was set aside. You can read in Leviticus 25 about the Sabbath year. That is, their land was planted 6 years, and on the seventh year was not planted. Again, if you're in agriculture, that seems like a total lack of logic. Why would I lose the benefit, the profit, the income that I would have off this land every seventh year? And after seven sevens, 49 years, every 50th year was called the Jubilee year for the Jews. And the land also sat idle on that year. You also read in Leviticus 23 about a week of Sabbaths called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. So this idea is firmly planted in their minds and in their religious year, the Jews, until today. The Sabbaths, all of these, God is saying, this is very serious to me for you to have a rhythm in life. And this command says, do what with the Sabbath day? Remember. So what does it mean to remember? Make this a vital part of your life. Does that take faith for us? To stop? To wonder if other people are judging us? These people that call themselves Christians just for one day a week do nothing. To not trust in our capacity to gain money. To take our personal value and worth from doing. We're told, I'm not retired yet, but I am told, that men, especially in our culture, who retire, often struggle emotionally in the first year or years with this idea of self-worth. Because all my life, I've been honored and paid for this is what I do. And now I'm receiving a little. I have a retirement account or a pension. But what do? I wake up and think, I'm not sure what to do with my life. And some suffer physically and go into depression emotionally because I'm not doing something. Now, honestly, this is easier in our society today than in many places in the world. Because part of, in ours especially, where the foundational documents, a lot of them were based on this. You know that we've had a lot of wars in recent years about taking the Ten Commandments, a statue or a replica of those, off of public property in front of courthouses. And these were placed there because our entire legal system is based on Jewish law, defined and revealed by God. And so our work week is based on that, isn't it? And we have a weekend. Most of you work 5 days, some six, some on Sundays. But most jobs in our society are based on working 5 days. And so you can choose to have a Sabbath, a day of rest on a Saturday or a Sunday without saying, okay, this is my religion, I'm not going to go to work. But simply not working doesn't necessarily mean that I'm honoring God. And I would say to those of you who are retired, who perhaps have 7 days in your week where you're not going to work, to understand this principle in God's mind, still need to find a way to make this day different or distinct and to remember. Now, you know from the New Testament that since the resurrection of Christ, the apostles no longer honored the Sabbath as the seventh day, but their time of corporate worship and honoring God moved to the first day of the week, to Sunday, because Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday morning. Now, there is one religion or church that does not do that. You're probably familiar with the Seventh-day Adventist church, which embraces still Exodus 20 and feels that people will be punished, though believing in Christ, if they don't set aside and worship on the Sabbath day. That is not our belief. And we, like other churches, feel that the central issue in worship now is not the idea from creation that God rested, but the idea that Christ kept his promise and rose from the dead. Not the creation, but the new creation and new life. So the Lord's Day became Sunday. No longer the seventh day, the end of the week, but the beginning. Obviously, these Christ followers still felt they were honoring the Sabbath principle of rest, that God is the owner of our time, and we acknowledge him. We remember. How do you remember the Sabbath day? God said, by keeping it holy. There's different definitions in the scripture for the word holy. We normally think of blameless or impure, without sin, something that's spotless. Okay, today I live the holy life. That could mean two things. I amazingly actually live the day without sin, or it might mean that I'm having memory problems and I've forgotten the sins I committed today. But we understand that holy means this is something that's pure. But holy also means in scripture different, something that's set apart, that's other and distinct. So this day, Sabbath, is like every other day. It has 24 hours, but it's distinct also. We're going to talk about that in a little bit at the close of the message. Here's how I remember that God is God. Part of it is a post-it note every week to say, this part of my time is set aside. And though I do not understand this, for my good and to worship God, I'm going to choose not to do anything. Actually, the main issue here is stewardship. It's not religious activity. It's not even time management. What I'm pronouncing is my time, which is absolutely the major resource that I have. If you think you're extremely gifted and talented or extremely wealthy and have resources in other areas, there's nothing you have more of than time. Stewardship is saying all of the time belongs to God, and here's how I announce that and remember. So we have the same idea with our financial resources. Part of the regulations that you'll read in this part of Exodus is about tithe. Now, the Israelites in Egypt didn't tithe. They weren't paid. They were what? Slaves. Slaves don't have salary negotiation. They don't go on strike. They're not paid. They simply work. Now, interestingly, these commandments about tithing were given to people who still didn't have a job or salary. They were wandering in the desert. So intriguing to me that God shows priority of things by announcing to people to whom that is not yet important. This started with Adam and Eve, to whom he said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." So it's very important for God when we establish our own home not to live with our parents. And he gave that commandment to whom? To Adam and Eve, who, among other things, did not have parents. Right. So God says to these people who don't have any employment, you should rest on the seventh day. But what are they doing on the other 6 days? Eventually, they're going to build, by God's command, a tabernacle, and certain priests will work in the tabernacle, and others will carry it occasionally when they move, maybe one day a month, or sometimes they camp for months at a time. But most of them don't have an occupation. But to them, God is saying, you need to set aside a day where you don't work. Notice also in the commandment here, in verse 10, it says, not only you won't work, but your sons and daughters won't work. They had sons and daughters. And your servants won't work. Have you ever had a servant in your home? So this isn't slavery. Servants are paid. But slaves don't have servants, do they? Eventually, in the promised land, Israel would become prosperous and they would have servants. But these people in the desert don't have servants. So God is commanding them things that perhaps they thought, this doesn't make sense to us. And I'm pointing that out because this idea of stopping does not make sense to us either, does it? So like a tithe that I set aside, today we set that aside for the ministry of our local church usually. I'm not saying by tithing or whatever I choose to give as an offering, well, 10% of my income belongs to God. And once I've obediently given that to Him, then the other 90% belongs to me. And I can do with it whatever I want. But the scriptural teaching is, these are the principles of what it's important for God to invest in the advance of His kingdom. And all of my money should be spent with those things in mind. Now, with our time, it's more than a tithe, isn't it? A seventh, one day out of seven, is larger than a tenth. If you didn't do well in math, you can trust me on that. A seventh is larger than a tenth. So I'm not saying if I keep the Sabbath, if I honor God with one day, then the other 6 days belong to me, and I can spend them however I well please, and God doesn't really need to bug me about that, because I gave Him a day. The Scripture says that all of my time belongs to God, and it should be used in the way that I understand the Scripture teaches us to invest our time. But the way I remind myself about that, my post-it note, if you will, is the first is given to God. When all the harvest of the people of Israel was brought, the portion they gave was always the first that came in. It's called the first fruit. It's not, well, one sheaf was left over from the harvest, and at the end I would bring that to God. They would begin the harvest, and when the first sheaf came in, they would go to the temple and give that as an offering. And so, in the Christian world, we give the first day to God. He is the owner of our time, and we're the managers. Slaves who are hearing these commandments, former slaves now, they've been freed, don't have a lot of choices to make. They don't take vacation. They don't have paid time off. Every day is the same. Every day is a day of slavery. Perhaps the Egyptians who owned them had days off, but not the Israelite slaves. And this is the spirit of our age, isn't it? Nothing is sacred anymore in the 21st century. Everything is the same. Your schedule owns you. Your boss, maybe you think, feels like he owns you. You take your work home with you. They can call you at any time and ask you to come back in. I don't know if you've noticed this. Perhaps this kind of thing doesn't bug you like it bothers me. But calendars, agendas now sometimes begin with Monday. I'll just never get used to that. You can buy a calendar to mark down your commitments, and it has Monday to Friday, and then there's a little divided thing at the end, Saturday and Sunday, as if that were the leftover of the week. And I just don't buy calendars that don't start with Sunday. This is just very important in my mind. This is how the week begins. We acknowledge that God is God and that Christ rose from the dead. Our language tells a lot about what we believe, don't we? This is intriguing to me. In Brazil, where we lived for many years, Monday is called in the Portuguese language segunda-feira, the second day. I just love that. This is not the beginning. When we go to work, it's not the beginning of the cycle of life. It starts with the Lord's day. Did you know that the Jewish day begins at sundown? So when they celebrate Sabbath, which is still the Saturday, that doesn't begin on Saturday morning when they rise. It begins at sundown on Friday and ends at sundown on Saturday. They're saying by that in their language, God is in charge of time. He works while we rest, and we rise and join Him in His labor. And our concept is exactly the opposite. My day begins when I wake up. Sunrise is the beginning of the day. When I'm awake and I've had coffee and can begin to work and produce, then the day has started. That's not coincidental. That's not insignificant. That is a very important difference, because we're importing our belief about work and value into how we view a day. And I just don't believe that with the passing of the Old Testament to the New and the fact that we're not Jewish, that this has diminished in importance. Remember a day and keep it holy. What are the rules of Sabbath keeping? If you want to read these 10 chapters of law giving that happened on the mountain, you'll find this regulation: do not work. Now, if you know the law of the Pharisees, you can read in the Gospels Jesus fighting against these with the leaders. There was mountains of regulations about the Sabbath keeping, but not from God, just from the Pharisees. So I want to be very clear that I'm not going to talk today about legalism and impose ideas about Sabbath keeping more than what the Scripture says. Do not work. You might be familiar with these words from Paul, who was himself a member of the Sanhedrin and a Pharisee. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. Those who abstain do so to the Lord and give thanks to God. None of us lives to himself alone or dies to himself alone. So they were having arguments in the church. Remember, there's Gentiles and converted Jews in the church. And they were having these arguments. Well, we still need to keep the Jewish law and celebrate these days. Other Christians saying, no, we don't. And Paul's just saying, that's not what's pleasing to God. You need to be convinced in your own heart. And this is what I would say to you about keeping a Sabbath day. You need to understand this in your heart. This is what the New Testament says about giving. Each one should give what he has determined in his heart. So think about this. Be ready to worship God with that and do what you've determined. Some people have jobs that require them to work on Sunday or floating shifts every other Sunday. So find a different day of the week to have a Sabbath, to rest and worship God in that way. That's not denying this commandment. And we're not Jewish, after all. We celebrate the resurrection. So I am asking you seriously, this is your homework for the week on the bottom of this, as an individual or as a family, to consider this, to think about it, to talk about it. If God really still thinks this is important, then what does Sabbath look like for us? I'm presuming that most of you consider Sunday the first day of the week to be your Sabbath day, the day that you honor God. If it's a different day, you don't owe me an explanation for that. But we just easily forget, or it becomes just a cold, mechanical observation. And God blessed this day and used it to breathe life. So I'm saying, talk about this. I want to read a few words from Pete Scazzaro in a book that Jolie and I are going through about emotional health. He has a whole chapter on keeping Sabbath and some basic instructions about how to figure that out. Identify what day of the week that's going to be. Make a list of the things that bring you delight. That is saying, this isn't religious rule keeping or burdensome. What are things that delight you to do? If God is delighting in giving you a day of rest, then do things on that day that bring you joy. Prepare in advance. And then he asks those who are reading this to actually write down the things I will do and I won't do. These are suggestions. On Sabbath, I will mark the official start of Sabbath by lighting a candle and giving thanks, by spending intentional time listening to God in scripture, in prayer, in silence, by exposing myself to the beautiful works of God's creation, perhaps outdoors in nature, or through art, through music, drama, visual arts, etc. On Sabbath, I won't look at any work-related emails. Now, we wouldn't have found that in the scripture for obvious reasons. I won't look at my social media accounts. Maybe in the last 2 weeks, we'd have had to add things like, I won't drive around playing Pokemon Go. You won't believe the traffic coming through our church parking lot this week, by the way, doing that kind of stuff. I won't talk about or engage in work-related tasks. I won't try to catch up on household chores or errands that have been left undone. That is to say, to set aside to make different, part of honoring God is this will be a different day. So if I play golf 6 days a week, a nice suggestion would be, this is a day I won't play golf. If I wash the car and go grocery shopping and clean the house and do all kinds of other tasks on other days of the week, it might be important for my family to say, here's a day where we're not going to do those things. Does that make me more pleasing to God that I didn't grocery shop on Sunday? No. Because he accepts me in grace in his Son. It's a simple way for me to worship and say, God, I'm setting aside this time. Doesn't mean I have to pray for the 18 hours that I'm awake on that day. Doesn't mean I have to sing praises for 15 hours a day. It means I've chosen to take action steps and say, on this day, I'm going to honor God. 1 Corinthians, Paul said, have you forgotten that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So therefore, honor God with your body. And part of the rhythm of our human creation is we are people who tire. And our body needs to rest, and our mind needs to rest. And God, who created us, knows that. Parents, I especially want to say this word to you. I think this is very important for your children to hear you work through this. Actually, I think that's very important with these commandments. We talked last week about not taking the name of the Lord in vain. And I told you that certain words I wasn't allowed to say in the Bubna house because my parents were paying attention to this. And I think Sabbath keeping is taught by parents. You can read Deuteronomy 6. And here's what the Lord said to the people of Israel. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So these commands were not to be given to adults only. The commands given to Israel, the children were to know them, and who was responsible to give them was not the priests at the tabernacle or the temple. Mothers and fathers were in charge of this. And I just believe that honoring God with submission to his commandments, to the Big Ten and to all those that we find in Scripture, are first of all incumbent upon Christian parents. So, do your homework this week. I'm encouraging you. This is going to be a very important and I hope life-giving exercise for us. Amen? 6 days, God created the world, and on the seventh day, He rested. And here's what we know about God. He wasn't tired, was He? He didn't build the world. It says He spoke it into being. So God doesn't get tired by talking. Maybe you do. Maybe you're energized by talking. Maybe it exhausts you. But God wasn't tired after 6 days. He rested to exemplify to us the rhythms of life. So receive this as a blessing from the Lord. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Certainly, Father, we need deeper faith. We need to understand that the principles of Scripture are not something for people thousands of years ago. They are for us. They continue to be life-giving and blessing. And I pray, deliver us, Lord, from legalism, from the false belief that we're going to gain Your favor by what we do and don't do. You have favored us in the person of Your Son, who died on a cross and gave His life and gives forgiveness and abundant life and eternal life. But this is the abundance with which You want us to live this life before we graduate to Your presence. A life with rhythm, and to announce that time belongs to You, as do all our resources, by setting aside a part of it. And I'm just asking You in humility, teach us. I'm imagining that many in this body don't need to do this exercise. They set aside a day already and have done so for many years. But don't let that lose its meaning. We renew our intent to examine our lives and know if we're not just avoiding certain things, but honoring You and breathing life. This is what James said to the church. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So we're accepting Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as a gift from You. Not just a commandment, not a threat, not threatened punishment if we forget about it, but a blessing. To live our lives not as the world lives, by value and work and production and output, but to live resting in the One who is sovereign and in charge of the universe. And I pray this day, give us faith and grace to rest, to remember, and to make it holy. We ask in the strong name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So receive these words of blessing. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Beloved, I know your body's tired and need rest. But those words are from Jesus. And He's saying, obviously, your soul needs to rest too. Amen? Not just your body. And He said to His disciples who listened, "For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Not a life without a yoke, not a life without a burden. Jesus never said that. He said the burden is light. It can be carried. So accept this gift and this grace from your Lord. And remember His day to keep it holy. Amen. Go in peace. May the Lord bless you. If you need to pray, this morning, please come forward. There'll be folk here to pray with you. God bless you.